Well, tonight it's my privilege to very, I trust, simply and I hope plainly point us to the love of God demonstrated in the death of Christ for us. This morning we talked about the love of God as it's demonstrated in His discipline of us. And tonight, another demonstration of God's love, which is also very simply what we remember at the Lord's table. As we peacefully gather tonight around this table, we remember what was actually a violent event. The bread points us to the body of Christ, which was beaten and pierced with nails and a spear for us. The cup reminds us of the blood of Christ, which was shed on our behalf there at the cross. We're reminded that something horrible has happened. Just the things that we've said just in the last moment, talking about Christ's body and His blood sacrificed for us, are, again, they're commonplace to us. We know them so well, but had we been there and witnessed that with our own eyes, we might not let it roll off our tongue quite so easily, that our Savior suffered such a violent death, was tortured in our place. So we're reminded that something genuinely horrible and wicked and evil has happened in the death of our Savior. But we also know that in that tragedy, unspeakable good has come to us as part of God's good design and His good plan. How can that be? Well, we began tonight with Romans 5:8. I want you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Romans 5. And want to see what God reminds us of from His Word tonight regarding the death of Christ and its significance for us. And our focus is going to be on verse 8, but let's read a little bit more for some context in Romans 5. I'll read from verse 1 down through verse 11, and this is God's Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now those verses are packed with good truth from our good God. But as Paul talks about our justification and our hope in Christ and our salvation in Him alone, I want us to focus in on, again, those remarkable words in verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I trust that a quick survey of these words tonight will lead us to the table prepared before us to partake of and grateful for what we're reminded of and what we receive here tonight by God's grace. And so I want to talk about the words, while sinners. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, and then Christ's death, and then God's love. So while sinners, and the notion, the reality that we are sinners is not a pleasant one. You may not like to hear that, that you were a sinner, and that at one time you were lost and dead in your sins, or perhaps still are as you sit here tonight. But That's the reality. Sometimes the truth is painful, and we shouldn't sugarcoat it. We shouldn't pretend like, oh, it's no big deal. You sin every now and then, but it's okay. It's not a big deal. God will just sweep that under the rug. And you're better than most people, and so it doesn't matter that you've sinned some during your life. No, sin is a big deal. We are sinners. And maybe you remember some of the things that we talked about Wednesday night, if you were there, Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Whoa. That's what we were. It's not a pretty picture. In fact, it's ugly. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. And I think a good word to describe us when we were lost and dead in our sins is ugly. The world will try to make it seem like sin is cool and hip and attractive and will bring you good things and that it's good, but the reality is the opposite. It's ugly. It makes us unattractive. Just think about how this sounds. Does this sound good to you? It's one of Paul's lists of some vices. And does this sound hip or attractive or good? From Galatians 5:19-21, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a pretty picture. We are sinners. We sin, and we were dead in our sin. We're born in sin, we sin, we're dead in that sin, and children of wrath before coming to faith in Christ. But worse than not looking good and being ugly, sin, you know, separates us from the holy God who can tolerate no sin. He punishes sinners. He can't accept us as though it's okay that we have all of the sins. It's okay, I'll just receive you anyway. No, he must punish sinners. Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. And there's a lot more we could say, but this is what the passage here in verse 8 points us to, and it reminds us that we were sinners. We were separated from the holy God, deserving judgment, headed for an eternity of suffering, and unable in ourselves to do anything to rectify the situation. While you were still sinners, while you were still under God's wrath, while you were still alienated from Him, separate from Him, ugly, hideous, wretched in your sin. Now, that's not really a great way to win friends and influence people, but this is the reality. And if we don't understand the reality of our sin and the ugliness of it, then we don't see the beauty of the Savior. And so maybe it is a way to win friends and influence people, because we can point them to the reality of the cross, that there's a God who loves us so much that He would send His Son to die while we were. What all of that adds up to is that we were unlovable. And God loved us anyway. So we're sinners. But then there's these words, while we were still sinners, knowing about that separation between us and God because of our sin, we might expect that God would demand that we clean ourselves up before anything can happen in our relationship with Him. I think of my kids coming in after they've been playing outside on a hot summer day, and they are sweating, and they are gross, and they stink, and they're dirty. And before I'm going to give them a hug, I'm going to say, go take a shower. I don't want that all over me. Like, go clean up. I love you. You know that. You'll get a hug later, but man, you stink. Go take a bath. That's gross. But this is where it starts to get remarkable. God isn't like me. Well, that's not remarkable, but I mean, what do you do with things that are disgusting? You throw them out. you stay away from them. You get as far away from them as you can. Unless it's our kids or someone that we can't just throw out and get rid of, we at least make them clean themselves up first before we'll get near them. But not God. While we were yet sinners, he approached us through Christ. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up. He didn't demand something of us before he would negotiate the terms of our salvation. He unilaterally came to us and offered us the terms of salvation. Here, I have accomplished everything in Christ, and we simply receive the gift. Remember how the father of the prodigal son received him? He ran to his son when he saw him far off, and he didn't wait until he was clean. He embraced him. Bring the best robe. Put it on. Didn't say, listen, son, you need to do some penance first. You need to pay me back all of the inheritance that you blew, that you wasted. You do need to spend a little time as a servant in my house. Saw him, went and embraced him. Dirt and whatever was left of the pigs on him and all. What we read in this verse happened while we were still in our sin, that pathetic, ugly state of sin. Verse 6 says, while we were still weak, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so the second thing, so while we were sinners, God didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He came to us while we were sinners, that ugly state of sin. So the second thing I want to notice is Christ's death. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. His death is the only way there could be forgiveness and salvation. We could spend a lot of time talking about how he's the God-man and therefore the perfect mediator between God and men, how he had to be both and how he had to be sinless in order to be a substitute, but how man could never be sinless, so he had to be God and he had to be man, otherwise he couldn't represent man before him. But Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a sacrifice, a substitute that would suffer the punishment that we deserve. And all of the animals could never fulfill that purpose. They could never satisfy the wrath of God. They were pictures that pointed forward to one, the only sacrifice that would be sufficient, and that was Christ. So Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, was the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin, what we've seen repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. And while we were sinners, he died. And that death is what so vividly and helpfully is held before us tonight in the Lord's table. We partake of this meal regularly so that we don't lose sight of the Savior Jesus and his death. And again, we gather peacefully and we quietly and carefully and calmly pass these trays around. But what we're remembering again was a violent event where Jesus was sacrificed in our place. And so you might hear say often something like, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And it just rolls off the tongue. Are you thinking about what it means when you say it or when you hear it? Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Do we appreciate the import, the significance of that? On the cross, he bore the curse. He absorbed the wrath of God that we as sinners deserve. We're the sinners. We deserve God's wrath and judgment. Jesus took that at the cross. He was a substitute so that instead of us receiving that punishment, he received it in our place. I know you all know these things. I know that you've heard it before, but I need to be reminded again, and so that we don't just partake of these things without thinking, just going through the motions, so we don't just think Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we think about that reality. And it was these remarkable words for us. Scripture repeatedly talks about what Christ did for us. And when you think about the us is the sinners that we just talked about and all that ugliness. And so Paul has just said in verse 7, now, maybe for a good person, we would put our life on the line. You think of a soldier who falls on his grenade because he loves his comrades. They're his brothers in arms. And they consider one another good, and they love each other. And so maybe for a good person, one would dare to die. Somebody good, but when you think about the picture that we painted earlier of what a sinner is, that it's ugly, it's unlovable, the reality that Christ would die for sinners like us should become all the more breathtaking to us. all the more moving that he would die for someone like me. And maybe because we're sort of respectable sinners, we clean up pretty nicely, and we're not as, maybe in our history have not been as horrible as a lot of bad sinners. We don't think about it in those terms, but our sin is just as ugly. And so Christ died for us in our place and on our behalf, fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. And so I'm going to just go through a few passages. I'm going to read them. And I want you to listen for the "for us." Listen for all that God has done for us. Here we see Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake," that's the same words, "for us, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For us, God took this sinless Christ and put our sin on him. He made him to be sin. Jesus wasn't a sinner. God put all our sin on him and punished him like a sinner. He really and truly took our sin on him. That was for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree.'" The curse that we deserve, Jesus took in our place. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Wow. That's what we deserve. He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." All of that for us. For us, for us, for us, repeatedly. Christ did this for us. Those words "for us" are remarkable when we think about who we were, sinners, dead sinners, ugly sinners. While we were like that, Christ died for us. Wow. It should amaze us. Then ask the question, why? And our verse tells us that too. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the third thing, God's love. And this is what we must not miss. The death of Christ for us while we were still sinners was a demonstration of God's love for us. And what a demonstration it is. We see God's love demonstrated in all sorts of ways. Every good gift we receive is from the Father of lights, who shows us his love and showering us with good. I think I'm remembering things that my own dad has said in preaching about God's love. When the rain falls and the crops grow, it's an expression of his love. The beautiful sunset and the stunning rainbow show us God's love. The color and variation of plants and animals in the landscape are demonstrations of his love. The broad array of tastes and smells and that we delight in over a meal are kind expressions of God's love. I think we've said this before, that God could have made a world that was all in grayscale, black and white and tasteless, and food that was just nourishment, but that you didn't enjoy, that didn't have variations in taste and texture and smell. But he didn't. He shows us his love with all of this variety. You think of the love of a parent, the unbridled joy of a child, the affection of a spouse. Those are good gifts from God, who is love. This morning, again, we saw that the discipline of God is an expression of his love. We see all of these expressions of God's love, but preeminently the revelation of God's love is seen most clearly at the cross. It's there that the love of God for us, his people, is so remarkably demonstrated. And you see why it's so amazing. You remember what we said about us as sinners. It's not pretty. It's ugly. It's not as though we are lovable. There's nothing in us to attract God to us. Nothing about us that say, "Oh, you know what? That person, that I'll save them. They're pretty good. I like that." It's ugly. It's a hopeless picture. We're not lovable. When we love one another, there's something at a human to human level that draws us out. There's something about that person that we enjoy. Their sense of humor, and maybe it's the family bond that we have with them that draws out our love and affection. But when we talk about a holy God dealing with unholy people, there's nothing lovable in us. But still, while we were sinners, not waiting for us to clean ourselves up, which we could never do anyway, while sinners, he shows us his love. And the Lord's table before us tonight is a reminder of the deep expression of the Father's love for sinners, the sacrifice of his own Son. You've heard this before. Other places in Scripture remind us of this. Remember, we read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 earlier. We were dead in our sins, we're a mess, children of wrath, but the next two verses in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see how that's got the same, Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesians that he wrote to the Romans, a little different word, a little different context, but because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, doesn't that sound like our verse? God's love, while we were yet in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's an expression of his love. So I told you it would be simple tonight, not profound. I don't think you've heard one thing tonight that you've not heard repeatedly throughout your walk with Christ through this life. But I hope it's a good reminder nonetheless. Being reminded that God loves us should strengthen our faith. This demonstration of his love, this sacrifice of Christ, is a sacrifice, the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven, by which we are reconciled to God, by which we're saved, by which we're on our way to heaven instead of hell. It's a deep and costly demonstration of God's love. And if you're not trusting in Christ tonight to save you from your sins, just let me ask you, why not? Do you see what you're missing? As it is, you're headed for an eternal punishment for your sins. And instead, you could put your faith in Christ. You'll find that those sins have been punished already in Christ and that he died for you and that you can live forever with him. You could be the recipient of this great act of love. Will you come and trust in Christ tonight? And child of God, you are the recipient of it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, which means that God loves us beyond anything or anyone that we can imagine. 1 John 3:16. Familiar with John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 also reminds us that out of God's love, he sacrificed his Son for us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Interesting. John wrote the same thing that Paul wrote. It's an expression of his love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so may that be our delight as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight.